So this guy named Paul, he used to be named Saul, and he was a jerk. And he was brutal, and he was difficult, and he was a blasphemer, and he knew all the words, and he knew all about God. And then something changed, and he came across love incarnate, love in flesh, love in sandals, love with a face. He encountered Christ. He encountered the love and the grace of Christ, and he was never the same. And so he couldn't help but talk about how everything had changed, even though he thought he knew all the truths and the concepts about God. Something significant had shifted for Paul. And so he writes to a church in Rome early on, and he says this to his new brothers and sisters. He says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we were weak, when we were filthy, when we were not the kind of people that you would consider have making the cut, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. Every once in a while, you'll get somebody who recognizes, I'll put it on the line for a good person because then I would be a hero's hero. So at least my image would be from this point forward looked upon favorably. It's rare, but it happens. You might possibly get somebody to die for a hero, for somebody everybody considers good. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, way before we had our act together, way before we could earn it, way before we could consider ourselves as having the kind of life and character and thought patterns and history that would make us in versus out, long before any of that was put together and we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I don't know how you define love. I don't know how you've gotten used to thinking and talking about love. I don't know what you hear when you hear the word love, if you hear anything of substance at all. But the Bible, followers of Jesus that took to pen and put this down, God refuses to allow us to think that it's anything less than the center of the universe. The Bible refuses to let us think that love is a mood, it's a feeling, that it's something that's based on the performance of the recipient, that somehow it has to do with the other party acting favorably, that it somehow has to do with the emotion or the mood or the season you find yourself in. The Scriptures over and over refuse to let us believe that it's anything of such a trite, superficial quality. It's something much more profound than that. I find it interesting that the words death and love bounce around next to each other. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died. Very rarely will anyone die, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love. Love, we weren't talking about love. What are we talking about? Love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because for God, love is not just this thing that you carry with you as long as you feel like it, and you can only give to those that are going to pay you back. You only give to those who are somewhere low on the annoying metric. It's not something that you only put out there for people who are going to be able to pay back at least that much or maybe more. It has nothing to do with that. There's death in it. Something in you has to die for love to be real. The Bible refuses to allow us to believe that it's something cheap. So we've been talking about this thing, this true versus real, where we thought, yeah, the truth was, that's a good thing, right? Let's lift up the truth and we'll spell it with a capital T and we'll make sure people know the truth, and the truth is good. But the problem with stopping at mere truths and maxims and concepts and theories, this theoretical faith and this conceptual Christ that we have in the background of our minds, the problem with that is that we can argue for it and we can write Christian on our bio and we could say that this faith is more true than this one. And yeah, I know that and I grew up in church and I have that as in the background. It's just not real. We talk about Jesus and we talk about faith and we talk about grace and last week talked about hope and now love. I know those things are true and pretty. They're just not real. There's no substance. And so many of you hear, okay, we're talking about love. And yeah, that's a good thing. There's just no substance to it. God loves us. Oh, yeah, never heard that before. And listen, I know you have. I don't know what your background is. We're not going to break any new ground for you today. God loves you. Yeah, I know. Jesus loves me. This I know. I've heard it. I mean, the Bible tells me so. And so for many of us, it's in this year, out this year. I already know that. But there's no substance to it. Because love is just kind of this word. I mean, you go to the DMV and you get new tags and they've got the frames for your tags that you can buy for an extra $5. And it's, I love the Tar Heels and I love my wiener dog and I love Jesus. And it seems like there should be like 48 or 50 tags between the wiener dog and Jesus, but that's really how it is. I love sports and little dogs and the Lord of the Universe. And so that's the scandal. That's the scandal that we find ourselves in with love. Because love, it's not that people totally have no idea what it means. It's that in our culture, love can mean nothing. I love ice cream. I love my wife. And I love you even though I don't know you, right? We just kind of throw the word around. And so many of us, we hear God loves us. Yeah. I know that. I just can't allow it to affect reality. God loves you. And you know what some of us hear subconsciously? We compare it. We hear our parents telling us that when we were kids, but they said it from another state on the phone. I love you, honey. Just getting kind of busy. Sorry I haven't seen you or called in fewer times as we get older. Yeah, I've heard about being loved before. Some of us, we hear God loves you and we're like, you know what? I've had some relationships and I'm kind of in a funk because I don't think I've ever really had one. I don't think I've ever really had a friend that I get the depth of love and the reality of. I wonder if love is even real. And so God loves me. Great. That's a beautiful idea. But really, it's nothing more than a concept. It's something we tell ourselves every Sunday for comfort. Unfortunately, beautiful as it is, it's just not real. That's the scandal of love. In our culture, is that not that you guys have no idea what it means, but in our culture, it can mean nothing. But God expresses His own love. It says God demonstrates, He displays, He provides evidence of His own love. Like I picture when God writes love, He puts TM after it. It's His own brand. God demonstrates His own love, TM, toward us in this. Before we had our act put together, before any of us really even knew to ask for it, before He could even be certain that everybody in the world would even know about it, He gave Himself to us. It's not, well, God loves us even though we stink. It's not, well, there's a thumbs up going to us now. We really had a thumbs down coming because of Jesus. It's thumbs up. It's not this vague, childish idea. What God does is He gives Himself to us and says, it's my own love. This is the reality of love. And the scriptures say that God is love. So let me show you what I'm like. And He gives His life. He puts His life into it. Forever taking away the idea that love is merely an emotion, a concept. No, it's not. Love bleeds. This is not an idea. You are invited into a reality, not more fluff. And I don't care where you come from, what your faith background is. I don't. This resonates deeply with you. something about this. I don't care if you've never stepped foot in church before. The only time you've ever heard Jesus' name was as a cuss word. Right now, something deep resonates about this because it's real. It's undeniably beautiful and real because there's something totally other about it. Something just, it's in a different category than humanity typically finds itself. I mean, what's the first thing I did when I was born? I came out and I started screaming, "It's bright! I'm cold! Get me warm! I feel insecure! I'm hungry! Me!" That's the first thing that we do when we're born. Somebody make my life better. And we grow up and find more and more socially acceptable ways of doing the same thing. Our whole life is about how can I use other people in really covert kinds of ways to make my life better, to take care of my discomfort. How can I surround myself with people who make my life better while avoiding people who cost me any effort, who cost me comfort? How can I do that? First thing we do, we come out worried about me. And as parents, we celebrate when our children have that first moment as a kid where they begin sharing, lump in the throat, tear in the eye, they're giving. We celebrate that. When they give their first gift of their own will, it's not the one you gave them, they wrapped and gave back to you. But it was their idea to give of themselves to you or to another. We celebrate that because, look, despite the natural inclination of a person, this child is beginning to pattern his life based on generosity, others-centeredness. This somehow defies what we see so normally. Something mystical and deep and beautiful has just happened. These children grow up and some of them decide to get married. And we watch them make these vows. And these vows are beautiful and we tear up again because we're hearing something sacred being said. Something noble, something loving. Because you know what they're saying? I give myself to you, my dear. Thick and thin. Sick. Health. Poor. Rich. Better. Worse. I'm giving myself to you. And there's something that resonates. This is a beautiful, sacred, holy moment. You never hear somebody during their wedding say, "I'm in this as long as I'm happy." You'd throw things. Are you kidding me? You schmuck, you can't say that. That's not beautiful at all. You're just acting like a person. You're supposed to say really lofty, beautiful things. We expect to hear those selfless, loving, give myself, put my life into it for the other, with no expectation of return, with no, not being mindful that they earned it. I give myself to you, and we applaud it for being deep and real and beautiful. When people die, you go to their funeral and you hear things said about, it's like a highlight reel, all the ways they gave themselves. All the ways that they were selfless. I remember that she was always there for me. I remember this one moment we were doing this and he just gave this. That weird fantasy that we have about, wouldn't it be cool to listen in and watch your own funeral and to see if people thought that you made an impact with love? Maybe you never thought about it as love before, but will people celebrate me? Almost heroically, did I make an impact when I poured myself into their life? What will they say about me? You never hear, never did a thing for anybody. Person after person, very selfish. I'm only here because I was paid to be. You never hear that because we know when it's time to celebrate life, let us lift up the deepest, most beautiful realities that this life has ever seen. We already know that the giving of the self, the pouring out of the self, and self-sacrificial, suffering, surrendering love to another, that's real. And it's to be lifted up and celebrated. You have heroes that you want to be. And when you're kids, I want to be this guy, and I want to be this guy or this girl or whatever. We all aspire to be like somebody else. But it's those that pull off loving selflessly. She did what? He did what? And everybody just, whoa. Those are the awe moments when you see somebody that really taps into the center of the universe. Love. They gave themselves. Wow. It's mind-blowing. we already find ourselves deeply attracted to this. And so I don't know what your views on faith are or God. I mean, you may be sitting here, total atheist. I'm glad you're here. But this resonates with you, with all of us, because this is the nature of the center of the universe, God, the ultimate reality in the universe. This resonates with us because it's real, and we love it, and we celebrate it, and we're attracted to it. We already want this. We wish for this. How could I be more loving? How could I emulate and live oriented around this reality? The problem, that we recognize it and we love it and we recognize that it's beautiful, is that we fail to accept it. We fail to accept it in our life, and so we can't give that, because it's an idea. I know God loves me, but it's not actually real. I know that's how the story goes, but it's not real. And therefore, I'm going to have to look out for myself. I'm going to have to protect myself. I'm going to have to get what I need for myself from other people. Now my friendships become, they're tools for me. I'm working on my own comfort because, yeah, it would be really nice if God actually did love me. I know that's how the story goes. But I don't believe there is love in the universe that's pointed at me with no expectation of return. I don't believe that the creator of the universe loves me on his merits rather than my merits or demerits. I can't allow that to be a reality. And so I'm going to have to be the master of my own universe. I'm going to have to look out for myself. And that means you owe me. So Jesus, wanting us to have this picture of reality, he sits down with the disciples at what we call the Last Supper, this Passover meal, and he's sitting down and he's talking and he's teaching. This is what the Father is like. This is what God is like. This is how he and I are the same. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he's teaching these things. And he gets to what we call chapter 15 of John. If you have a Bible, turn there. Fourth book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 15. And he says this. Verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Isn't that interesting that you want this, but you still have to be commanded to do it? Here's my command: love each other like I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, or slaves is the Greek word, because a slave, a servant, doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from the Father, I've made it known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, to take this whole thing forward, to put God on display, fruit that will last. Then the Father's going to give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. What, Jesus? What is it? What is it? What is it? Love each other. Love each other. Command. There's no S on it. I mean, how do you define sin? How do you define immorality? What would your list look like? Here's all the things that you can't do that makes God angry, that makes God want to swat you like a bug. What's that list look like? Jesus said, let me sum this up for you. Here's my command. It's not a list. Love each other like I love you. Put your life in it. This isn't some affection that you're always going to feel. Love each other like I love people. Be willing to love people that spit on you. Be willing to take your demands off of people and to give yourself to people. Love people. Here's my command. Love people. See, if you're, and I believe Jesus is saying this, if you're willing to humble yourself and love people, not on their merits, but on God's. If you're willing to love somebody, not on what they've done or not done, not on their performance, if you're willing to love them the way God sees them, you are categorically obeying God. Now, we walk around with some worry about that sometimes. Like, man, am I in line or out of line? Am I obeying God? What does God want from me? What's going on? If you are seeking to love people the way Jesus loves people, that he lets it cost him, and it's not based on the activities and the behaviors of other people. Let me give myself to you. If you are seeking to or are loving others the way Jesus loves, you are categorically obeying the God of the universe. Now, it's interesting. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay his life down for his friends. The word life is typically translated soul. In Greek, it's psuche. It's where we get our word psyche. It's almost spelled the same. The psyche, it's the inner world, your inner reality. Because it's easy to lay down a compliment here and there. It's easy to lay down a good mood for somebody. It's easy to lay down a mutually fun time for somebody. But Jesus says, no. I want you to lay down your psyche, your inner world, all of you. I want you to make all of you available and lay it down. Lay your soul down for the sake of others. And there's a lot of guys that are like, well, yeah, I mean, I'd take a bullet. I'm brave enough to take a bullet for somebody. Yeah. Jesus is saying, that's great, but I'm commanding you to lay down your inner world for people. I'm commanding you to give yourself to others on the merits of God, not on the merits of others. Give yourself away. Give the position that you've been demanding since birth, give that to them. Yeah, but then who's going to take care of me? If I take this out of the idea column and put it in the reality, if I'm going to live this way, who's going to take care of me? It's not how it works. It's not how it works. You give yourself. You let it cost you. So what if the reason that God commands us to love each other, what if the reason that he does that is because that makes it easier for other people to know that God loves them? In other words, what if when we love badly, when we're not loving people well, what if we're actually reinforcing the way that many of us feel in this room right now? That what a neat idea that isn't real. Because you know what? I've never seen God, and I don't think I've ever seen love. So now I've got two problems. I've got two things I've never really seen. What if God's saying, I command you to love the way I love, love in the way of Christ. What if that's because he's not only got an agenda for people to be loved, but he also has an agenda that he wants them to see that he's real? So the question becomes, how do we pull this down out of the sky? How do we do this? How do we make this a reality? Because we already know it's beautiful. We already know it's something we would like to ascribe to. How do we actually do this? Because what many of us are waiting for are these big moments where we get to say, look, I'm loving. These big, lofty kinds of ideas. Show me how to love. That's why many of us, we're kind of putting it all on the line for a mission trip. Because that'll be like the big way that I love. We're putting it all on the line for something really big that we can point to and we can measure. Because we like to be able to measure our success, to measure our growth. That's why husbands really, really love to remember anniversaries and buy flowers. Look, I love you. But you know what communicates more than that love? Be home every day when you said you were going to be. And all the wives said?
Amen.
We love to have these big, lofty things where we can measure our success, but it's about laying down your inner world and giving yourself to the other, to let them have the position that you've been demanding since birth. It's easy to celebrate, and we should, when our community raises almost $500,000 in a week, and we can point to that and say, yes! But that's only as potent as we get into the nitty-gritty and the mundane and do things like call our in-laws. But this can't be about big events. This can't be about the things that we can all point to and say, look, that's love. This, we have to be a community of people that give our inner realities to others as a lifestyle, not as an event. Jesus calls us to do that. The way of Jesus, interestingly, doesn't start on the cross. It doesn't. It starts by living a life of giving yourself. Giving yourself to others, not on their merits, but on the Father's. And so as I was playing this out, and I was thinking, how can I drill down on this? What's the visual? What's the, man? And I realized I can only share with you what helps me. To understand where Jesus is coming from, we'll go back a couple chapters. Would you come with me? Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that he give his life for his friends, that he lay down his suke for his friends. But you can't understand how big of a statement that you're making unless you go backward two chapters to the beginning of the conversation when Jesus scandalized his friends. Feet got dirty in the first century. They walked around in animal skin sandals and on dusty roads, and not different than our modern world. That affected the quality of air around the feet. That was something that was, foot washing was necessary to come into certain homes, but that job was reserved for the lowest. And so Jesus, when they're done with dinner, he kind of takes his shirt off and grabs a towel, and he starts washing Peter's feet. And everybody in the room felt like you do right now. What is he doing? Peter said, don't do this. Don't do this. This is beneath you. I get loving the righteous, Jesus. I get keeping the playing field even for those of us that have earned it. But don't put yourself this low. And Jesus' message is, you are never, ever, ever going to understand the beauty of the cross until you understand what this means. That you're above nothing. That the Lord of the universe would take the lowest possible job for the benefit of the others. Lord, don't do this. He said, man, Peter, if you don't let me do this, you're not going to know what it is to enter my kingdom. If you don't get this attitude, the cross is always just going to be an idea for messiahs. If you don't get this in your day-to-day life, you are never going to know what it means to lay your life down. Jesus, don't do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to follow this example. What am I going to get out of this? I don't want to be this person. If other people want to wash my feet, if I can put them below me so I can raise up, that I can maybe talk myself into. Jesus, please don't do this. We worship a God that's above nothing. We worship a God that's above nothing. Greater love has no man than this. That before it can be earned or reciprocated or understood or validated, Christ died for us. Christ demonstrates his own love to him for us. That way before we could earn it, that we could have our act together, that we could be all cleaned up and suitable for saving. Christ died for us. If you don't get this, whatever this looks like in your cubicles, in your offices, in your dinner tables, in your playgrounds, in your schoolrooms, if you don't get this attitude that the Lord of the universe isn't above this, this is the kingdom, this is the attitude, give yourself. Love that much on the merits of God, not on the demerits and the merits of others. This is the kingdom. And I leave you to figure out what foot washing looks like in your very real life. Father, we ask you to show us the reality of love, because we have been taught that it's an affection reserved for those that can somehow make it worth it for us. And Jesus stands opposed to that entire concept. It's not of you. Our culture gets way more of our time than your words. Our culture teaches us that our job is to find others that'll wash our feet and that'll make us feel the comfort that we've gotten used to demanding. Will you make us that unique community, not Crosspoint? Will you make us, your followers around the world, that unique community that others see and say, that is totally other, and may you get the credit for it. May you somehow, God, get put on display in the fact that our attitude is like that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature and form of God, did not consider equality with who you are something to be clung to and demanded as a right, but humbled himself even to death. I pray in his name. Amen. So it's up to you to figure out what this looks like in real life. And I can't wait to hear the stories. We'll see you next week.